pray, and then we're going to get into our talk for today. God, I am so grateful to you, Lord, for loving your church. God, I thank you that you love the body, and I thank you that you have designed the body to work in a well-oiled fashion, Father, and you've given us all sorts of tools to live a godly life, Lord, and to fight sin and to encourage one another and confront one another. And I love the fact that we have the gift of rebuking, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you that our church practices church discipline, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that you would be glorified today, Father. I pray that we would all learn something and that we would shed any hindrances that we have in our life that might keep us from obeying you in this way. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about rebuke. John Stott said that sin and the child of God are incompatible. He said they may occasionally meet, but they cannot live together in harmony. But we know from Romans chapter 7 and 8 that sin is still very much a part of the life of a believer. And we also know from Hebrews 12 that sin easily entangles us who believe. God, in his mercy, knows this dilemma that we're in, and he has provided a form of help in the process of loving confrontation, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." You can't get much more clear than that. So James 5:19 through 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." As believers who love and care about the fellow believers in the body of Christ, we have the privilege of confronting those who stray in love. God has allowed us to be a pivotal and instrumental part in saving the lives of those who stray. God chooses to use us directly. It doesn't say in the scripture, "Oh, leave that person alone and I'll take care of her." No, the commandment is for us to do that, that he uses us. A truly healthy Christian life before God will involve both giving and receiving rebuke. For many of us, this is an uncomfortable area that we try to avoid. And for people like me, who the world labels passive-aggressive, it's especially difficult. The command to both confront and to receive rebuke can be terrifying. Growing up, I saw a lot of sin in believers' lives, and I had a lot of sin in my own life, and both of these needed confrontation. But I had never learned the healthy habit of giving or receiving rebuke. Instead of confronting the sin I saw in others, I would hold it in, gossip about it, grow bitter, resentful, and distance myself from that person as I kind of slowly cut them out of my life and didn't have them as a friend anymore. That's how I handled it. And then when they sinned against me, I never said anything, and I also never received confrontation or criticism well. If somebody wanted to talk to me about something they saw in my own life, then that person also got cut out of my life. So usually people who are not in the habit of giving loving rebuke purposefully don't surround themselves with the type of people who would do that. We kind of protect ourselves, right? I remember doing this growing up as well. There were just some people in the church who were just too godly for me. I really didn't want them in my life for the fear that they might find me out or they might confront me. And so I chose to put people around me who I knew wouldn't say anything, who I knew were kind of in sin like me. So I knew they wouldn't ever confront me because they were in the same boat. And in fact, this is a pretty good test of where a person is spiritually. Maybe you have only surrounded yourself with mediocre Christians, people who never say anything difficult to you or don't love you enough to tell you the truth, even when it hurts. And maybe you like to have the type of people closest to you who are so entangled in their own sin that there's no way they'd ever have the guts to say anything to you about yours. So just think about that for a moment. What kinds of people are your closest friends? Do you have friends in your inner circle who love you enough to confront you in your sin? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." A true friend will wound us when necessary, won't they? And a friend who always gives us good and always says nice things and flatters us, never contradicts us. The Bible says that person is deceitful. That they are outwardly looking like they're loving us, but the truth is they really don't have any love for us at all. Because a real friend, a faithful friend, is willing to wound us with the truth when necessary. A real friend says, "I love you so much that I am willing to wound you so that you will honor Christ in your life and walk in his ways." That is true love. True love does what's best for the other person, even when it's difficult and even when it hurts. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed." As I grew in the Lord, I came to realize that a friend who will rebuke you when you need it is what I really wanted and what I really needed. I wanted people in my life who really loved me. People like Maureen's friend, who on the phone the other day confronted her anger against her kids. Do you remember when she shared that with us? People like my friend Christy, who stopped me dead in my tracks one day after listening to me verbally doubt God for some time. And she said, "I love you, but I'm hearing a lot of pride coming from you right now." I was wounded. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I felt like someone had stalked me in the stomach, and I hated it. That feeling was awful. I went from shock to embarrassment to humiliation, which turned to humility and gratitude and relief. I knew it was true, and I knew that I needed to hear it. And I was like that little toddler who was out of control and really needed a spanking. And just like a faithful mother will in love spank her child when they're so out of control that they cannot even see straight, my friend did that for me. She wounded me in love. So today we're going to talk about the two roles that are involved in rebuking. The first is the confronter. That's the person who talks to the person who's caught in sin. And the second is the person receiving the rebuke, or the strayer. So how do we confront, or why do we confront first? Let's talk about that. Why do we confront? Because God commands it. It's not optional. It's not something we do if we feel like we're gifted in it or it's not a certain personality type. It's something that God commands all believers to do. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." And Matthew 18:15-17, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that by every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as to you, a Gentile and a tax collector." The second reason why we confront is because it is the most loving thing that we can do. In addition to Proverbs 27:5 and 27:6, we see that God himself rebukes those whom he loves. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Also, we should confront out of love because we want our sister to be experiencing the full blessing that comes when walking in obedience to the Lord. And if done properly and received properly, the principle outlined in Matthew 18 will result in a restored relationship with God. And I just wanted to have a little side note here really quick about the church discipline that we practice at Calvary Bible. And I just wanted to encourage you guys. It's really hard for the pastors. I talked to Christina a little bit afterwards. I wanted to just thank Brock. And I just said, he was busy talking, and I said, Christina, just thank Brock for me for being faithful to God and keeping our church in obedience to the Lord, because do you know who they hear from after there's a church discipline? People who are disgruntled, people who don't agree, people who have, you know, something, some bone to pick with them. And so I just want to encourage you guys, support our pastors and elders and write them a little note and thank them for being faithful to God. It is not easy. And I can only imagine the amount of flack that they get from people who don't agree. And so I just wanted to encourage us to really support them, because it's not an easy thing to do. And they do it well, and they're faithful, and God can bless our church because of that. Okay, so how do we confront? Number one, with gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are her spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." Also, number two, in humility, with caution, looking to ourselves. Keeping an eye on yourself when you're confronting someone shows a position of humility. It says, I know that I'm not above this. And so I come in caution and in humility, because I'm not judging you and I'm not looking down on you, because I know it's by the grace of God that I'm not also entangled in this sin. This person knows that they're not above it, and they're keeping a careful eye on themselves lest they too should fall. Number three is in love. Ephesians 4:4. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. And number four is with a sincere desire to help. We want to help, and this is what Brock said on Sunday, right? The goal is restoration. The goal is to restore this person's relationship with God and with men. We do not rebuke to hurt people. We do not rebuke to get back at them or to watch them suffer with malice because they've offended us, and so that we can feel better by exposing their sin. We rebuke because we love that person and we want to help them remove the hindrance in their relationship to God and to restore them. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And so that just gives us the spirit that's behind rebuking. And then number five, in selflessness. There's so many hindrances that we face when we have to rebuke somebody that we're going to discuss in a minute, that the person who's turning, the person who's confronting, truly has to come in selflessness. They must love and fear God and have such a passion for God and a love for their friend that they are willing to take the risk in rebuking their friend. And we're going to talk about what we risk when we confront somebody. What are the possible hindrances that might prevent us from obeying God in this manner? Number one, fear. Ooh, I know this one. Very familiar with it. What might we fear? Loss of relationship. Well, maybe if I talk to Jane about this thing, she might not want to be my friend anymore. Or fear of a bad reaction, like anger. We were talking about this in our small group. Like, a lot of times people will get angry at you. They're not ready to receive what you have to say, and they're going to be angry. Or fear of gaining a reputation and being isolated. Oh, don't sit by her. She's the town crier. She'll confront you on everything you do. Fearing man, or fearing your friend, or fearing a member of your family rather than fearing God is something that could get in the way. But the Bible calls us to fear God alone. And when fear prevents us from obeying him, it's called, God calls it a snare in Proverbs 29:25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Another hindrance might be sin. If we are entangled in unrepentant sin in our own life, we cannot come in genuine humility and rebuke a brother. That's why God says in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual. So embracing our sin not only is an offense to the Savior who died that we might be free, but it also brings many undesirable consequences in our own lives and also renders us useless in the function of being a rebuker, which God created to be a healthy part of the body of Christ. And then the last point is selfishness. Sometimes we just love ourselves more than others. That's a common fight for me almost daily. We have too much to lose in confronting someone, so we choose to not risk that. Maybe it's our reputation, or, I already said this. Maybe we don't want to be exposed ourselves. We have something to hide, and I think, if I confront, I'm opening myself up for that, and I don't want that. But I want to say to you that if you're not practicing this command in your life, that you're disobeying God, and God cannot fully bless you and your friendships. Rebuking in love is a normal part of a healthy Christian relationship. And sometimes, you know, it's just a comment, you know, like Maureen's friend who just said, hey, you know you don't mean to do this, but this is how you sound. Other times it's more serious, it's more formal, you know. But we should be doing this, you know, or if a friend is starting to gossip about something, just say, oh, let's talk about something else. There, you've confronted your friend and you've obeyed God in that. So there's a few things to watch out for when we're talking about rebuke. Okay, so this was a big one for me, anger and irritation. It took me a lot of years to get to the point where I wasn't really irritated and angry by someone's sin, and I could really say that I was going in love. God has grown me a lot, and I remember when I first started serving at Calvary many, many years ago, there was a young lady who was, and she was, you know, 12 or 13, and her top was very low, and her bra was exposed, and I was so annoyed by her. This poor girl, I mean, it's horrible to even confess this to you, but I was annoyed by her. I thought, what is she doing? You know, because I was that way when I was young. Why is she showing? You know, and I couldn't confront her. I had to ask another leader, can you go give her a sweater? Because I was so personally annoyed. I couldn't go to her in love because I didn't feel love. I felt annoyance and irritation. So that's something that we need to watch out for. Malice. The Bible says that we are not to have malice. We're to put off malice. If we don't sincerely love that person and we wish evil for them, then we should not be confronting them. Or revenge, which we talked about a little earlier. Okay, one of the things that the Bible does address specifically is rebuking older saints. And I just wanted to touch on that really quick. God's word specifically commands us to take great care in rebuking those saints who are older than us. We are instructed to not sharply rebuke older people. Again, we're given the idea that this must be done in love. And 1 Timothy 5:1 says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. So when you're dealing with someone who's older, it's not that we don't have to deal with it, because we still have to. Older people still need people to come alongside them, right? If you're the oldest person at church, you still need that, right? You need that tool that God's given us. So appealing, the Bible says, we would appeal to them rather than sharply rebuke them. And appealing to people is generally a really good way to reproach people, because it shows love. And sharp rebuke is reserved for those who are rebellious imposters. So that only comes out. And sometimes you approach somebody in gentleness and feeling like this person's weak, and you know, then over time it comes out that they're rebellious, and then that's called for later. But always in gentleness, right? So, how do you guys feel about rebuking? Have you failed to obey God's call to lovingly confront in the past because maybe you just weren't really sure how to proceed? I remember talking to my daughter one time, and she said, is this Matthew 18? And I said, yes, every time I talk to you about your sin, it's Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is not like some special thing that we only pull out like the big guns, right? We do it every time we confront somebody in sin. So we're going to talk about the steps. Okay, rebuking older saints, not sharply. We're going to talk about the steps for the confronter. So first, you're going to ask yourself, is this really sin or just my own personal conviction? A personal conviction is something that the Bible does not clearly state is sin in fact or in principle. It does not violate God's law, but sometimes it violates your conscience. For an example, you may feel that it's sinful to watch TV. And even though there are a few shows on that are offensive to God, you and your husband have decided to not have a TV in your home. And you feel like that's a godly choice for you. And as strongly as you may feel about television being hellavision, that's not a clear violation of the scripture, and that would not call for loving confrontation. And we were talking about this in our small group. Again, sometimes we just need more information. Like sometimes that just might be like, hey, how do you guys manage to, you know, filter through all the garbage that's on there? Like, give me some more information instead of, you know, confronting. So you could enter into a conversation and get more information about it, but we want to make sure when we rebuke somebody that the behavior that we're concerned about is really sin. So like watching shows that depict sexual immorality, that is sinful. And the Bible says that we're to set no unwholesome things before our eyes. So that is clear, and you could go to a friend and confront them on that. Number two is you need to ask yourself, is this a pattern for this person? Is this person caught in this sin? Somebody shared in our group that they sometimes are guarded with sharing because they don't want the sin police after them for every little thing that they do. And I understand that, and we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be, oh, you were greedy there, and oh, I think you may have not told the truth, and that would be really emotionally exhausting. So something that God has taught me is like, is this something I see in this person's life a lot? Or was this just love covers a multitude of sin? We all slip up every once in a while. And it doesn't mean you can't say anything. But when we see a pattern of unrepentant sin, that's when rebuke is called for. 1 Peter 4:8 teaches that love covers a multitude of sin. And this means that when we see these little sins, we should be willing to forgive them and love that person. Don't always have to bring it to their attention, especially as parents, right? Oh my goodness, we can just wear our children down to the bone with constantly pointing out their failures and their weaknesses. While we can confront individual sins like Maureen's friend did the other day, okay, that I don't get the idea that she saw a pattern, but she just brought it up. And I asked Maureen permission to talk about this. She said it was okay. But formal confrontation is best reserved for patterns of sin. Okay, and then number three, ask yourself, are they aware of this and they're working on it? So maybe you have a friend that has like a really lifelong struggle, and you know that they're working on it, and you know that they're memorizing Bible verses and that they're in discipleship and that they hate this sin. They don't need your rebuke. They're already aware. God's already brought that to their attention. If this person is falling but rising again as the righteous man does in Proverbs 24:16, they need your prayers and your encouragement. But if there's no indication that they're aware or they're working on this sin, then a rebuke may be called for. Okay. Oh. Okay, so number four. Check your heart motives. Why do you want to go to this person? Is it because they've offended you? Or because you're irritated? If that's the case, then like we said before, you don't go, but you need to deal with your own heart and ask God to change your heart and ask him to grow you up and mature you and so that you can confront in love. And then number five is to pray about it. And then six is to go in love with gentleness. Okay, now first, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, I think that it's chapter 5, it says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, 5:14, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So there's really three categories of people in this scripture. There's the unruly and the rebellious. And those people are to be sharply admonished with a strong rebuke. And then there's the faint-hearted. And those people were to encourage them and come alongside them. And it's a very gentle approach. And then the weak to also help them and strengthen them. When we first confront, we can usually assume that the person is weak or faint-hearted. And so we want to be an encourager and we want to come gently. And then we're called to be patient with all. Okay, so why do I have a picture of a pill pocket? Do you guys ever have to give antibiotics to your animals? So they have this wonderful product called a pill pocket. And basically what it is it's dog food, and it has a little hole in it, and you stick the pill right in the middle so that your dog will take it and not, you know, choke it all over the living room floor or something. So the reason that I have that up there is to remind us that being rebuked is very difficult. It's like swallowing a bitter pill, and your body wants to reject it. And it causes you to gag and defend yourself. But you know that if you get that pill down, it's going to bring healing to you. So we want to have a pill pocket. And what does that look like? We want to surround the confrontation in something that's palatable, right? Like yummy dog food. Something that goes down easy, right? So we want to give sincere encouragement and affirmation. And like Maureen's friend said to her on the phone, I know this isn't what you're trying to communicate to your kids. And then she gave her the hard part, but you sound really angry when you talk to them like that. I'm sure that her friend also followed it up with a commitment to pray for her and say, hey, how's it going? To give her some accountability. That's what I mean by putting it in a pill pocket. Surround it on the front, the sides, and the back with sincere love and encouragement. Okay. So, when somebody rebukes you, what are your responsibilities? Sometimes people are going to rebuke you, and you're going to say, you know what? Yes, you're so right. I needed that. And sometimes you're going to say, I don't think so. I think you really are reading me wrong. So how do we respond? What's the godly way to respond to both of those situations? First of all, whether you think it's valid or invalid, listen. Just listen to the person. Hear them out. We'll go first if you agree with what they're coming to you. And then agree with them if you agree. You know what? You're right. I do struggle with that, and I do need encouragement and help. Thank you. Thank you so much for loving me. You know, we need to be grateful because, like I said, this is not easy. Being either role is not easy. Going and receiving, it's hard. And so thank your friend for loving you enough to be willing to wound you. And then repent. Go before God. Lord, thank you for loving me enough to bring this to my attention. Help me to change my mind about this area of my life so that I'm in agreement with you rather than what I feel or what I'm my habits or whatever I'm doing. And then follow up with that person. Hey, I just wanted to let you know, thank you so much for bringing that up. And God's really been using what you said to me. And just let them know how it's going. And if you don't agree, it's even more important to listen quietly. Because if you don't agree, you're going to be tempted to defend yourself, right? But it's not best to defend yourself. It's best just to receive it in humility. And to thank the person for loving you enough to come to you. And then pray and seek godly counsel. You know, don't just brush it off and say, oh, they're wrong. The Bible says there is wisdom in the counsel of many. And so go to your husband and say, honey, do you see this in me? Because this was brought to my attention. Is there something I'm not seeing? And then follow up with that person. You know, one of the things that I wanted to mention too is, a lot of times when someone's confronted us, we're tempted to confront them and to say, well, you know, I've been wanting to talk to you about something. Why do we do that? Because it gets everything off of us, right? We don't like to be. And so really, it doesn't matter if they are an axe murderer, it's not the right time to confront them. If you need to confront them, you need to be faithful to enter into that process at another time, not during a time when you're being confronted. And then, again, just follow up. I mean, this takes such humility, but this is so important, because if we don't receive rebuke this way, people are going to be fearful to give it, and then God's not going to be able to bless our church like he wants to. If we're functioning like a well-oiled machine in this area, and we're receiving it with humility, even when it's wrong, people aren't going to be fearful. And then we're really going to be able to do this in love, and there's not going to be the hindrances. And then I just in closing, real quick, you know, we've had quite a lot of church discipline lately, and I was just thinking about it on the way down here this morning, and I was just thinking that we need to be involved in each other's lives. You know, and it just broke my heart, because I thought, how many times did I pass this gal in the hallway? And did I ever ask, you know, how's your marriage going? Or, I mean, I didn't really know her well, but I do know a lot of you well, and a lot of you know each other well, and let's be involved in each other's life. Let's ask those questions. You know, if you see something that just doesn't look right, sometimes we see things. A lot of times when there's these patterns building in the church of sin, there's things that we see and we don't realize till afterwards, oh, now, you know, I remember seeing that and I was wondering about that. But I just wanted to encourage us to, let's love each other and get up in each other's lives and talk to each other about things that are hard. It's hard and it's painful, but it's so good. And that feeling, you know, when my friend confronted me about being proud towards God, I felt like a burden had been lifted. I was so grateful, and I didn't even know what was oppressing me, but it was my own sin. And so let's just love each other. Let's be a healthy, functioning body of Christ at Calvary Bible Church. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you discipline your children whom you love, Father. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and the gentleness and the love to do the same with one another, Lord. Just bless our church, Father. Help us to be holy. Help us to love one another selflessly, so that in the end you will receive all the glory and honor. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.